How's everybody doing today? This is good. Good. I'm so glad you're here. It's going to be a good one today. So, welcome to Church on the North Coast, everybody. Everybody watching online. Today is a good day. Amen. 60-some degrees. We're in November. It's a little rainy, but that's okay. Browns are going to not lose today, so that's awesome. Everybody say praise the Lord. That's good. Cavs won the other night. LeBron went off for 57. So it's really good. Really good. Let's pray. What I want you to do, if you need prayer right now, I want you to stand all over the room. If you need prayer, maybe do something back there for us. Come on, if there's somebody standing around you, why don't you go to them and put your hands on them while we pray. Can I get you to raise your hand, though, if you're being prayed for? Because I want to look at you while I pray for you, okay? Yeah, there's some things I just want to speak. So, saints, you can pray with me now. If you're watching online, begin to pray. Lord, we thank you that mountains are possessed this morning. There are some here this morning. You've been struggling up the mountain. You've been weary climbing your mountain. I see you. I see you ascending. And I see you ascending with ease. I see the Bible speaks of the Lord giving us feet like deer, where we're able to bound upon the mountains. And so I just declare over your life right now, I declare the bounding upon the mountains of the Lord, the possession of the mountains of the Lord. You shall possess that mountain. I don't care how old you are, Caleb. I don't care where you come from. Doesn't matter about your economic background, your educational background. Those mountains belong to you. There is somebody sitting on top of your mountain, and they are actually in possession of something that belongs to you. There's an eviction notice being sent now, and all you have to do is rightfully ascend to the top of your mountain. God has placed you in authority over that mountain, and we just declare healing now in this room. Healing in this room now. We thank you that the benefits, that the one of the attributes of the atonement was healing. We thank you, God, that it's not, we don't have to strive for healing. We don't have to fight for healing. That the right hand of the Father now rests upon you. That healing is in His hands. There's healing in His hands. The anointing of the Holy One of Israel, now healing, now is given to you, delivered to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for children. We thank you for the generations, Lord. We thank you for children, wayward children, Lord. Wayward children, Lord. There are children in this room with the promises of God on their life. They're here in spirit, but they're not here in the physical realm. But Lord, we call those things that exist by faith. We call them. We call every child of God to their destiny, to their purpose, and to their assignment. We pray healing to every broken heart in this room. Healing to every wounded heart. Every bruise that bleeds underneath the surface where nobody can see. We declare the healing virtue of Christ to be yours today. Day. From this day forward, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. We thank you, God, that the Lord our God gives us, He gives us, Lord, you give us strength in our years as we age. You give us strength and you cause us, Lord, to mount up with wings like eagles. We thank you for the refreshment of the Lord that comes to those that tarry in your presence. We tarry in your presence. We wait in a place. We wait in a place with expectation in our hearts. We thank you if you did it for the person to the right or left of me. You will do it for me. Bless these today, Lord. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. And let's be clear. Your will is the goodness. Your is the goodness of the treasury of heaven. The goodness of heaven, healing, happiness, wholeness, the peace of the Lord. Bless, Lord, today. Keep, Lord, today. We give you praise. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Come on, lift your voice and give him a praise. Amen. Amen. So glad you're here today, Church on the North Coast. I was watching this video on YouTube. You ever get stuck on YouTube for a couple hours or 5 or 6? Happens to me. And I stumbled across this one. It was talking about the Concorde jet. The Concorde jet. They retired it in 2003. It took flight in 1969. But the Concorde jet was the fastest jet. It broke the sound barrier. It was the sonic boom jet, you know. It was the funny-looking jet with the, what they call that, the lowered snout or the drooped snoot is what they called it. So it had that funny-looking front. But this jet, it traveled at the sound of speed. And it flew higher than any other jet designed. Its engineering was phenomenal. They say that when you were in this jet and you were flying at like Mach 2, I don't know what that means, but they kept saying it as if it was something. And so I'm sure you know that, Dennis, I'm sure you know what that means. But they say when you were flying in this jet and you got to Mach 2, if you were to take your hand and put it on the window, you couldn't keep it there. It was so hot from the resistance that it was. I don't know that I want to be on that plane. If it's that hot, like, we're not supposed to go that fast. And it said that its engineering was so much that in order to get to occupy the flight, so they would use it across the ocean. So they couldn't use it across land because of the sonic boom. If they did that, it would break windows and it would destroy things. And so they would only use it across the ocean. And so people would pay upwards to $12,000 per ticket. And they could only fit maximum 120 people on this jet. And as time went on, and the prices of airfare dropped, it became a financial impossibility for too many people to fly on this jet. And so even the ones who could afford it didn't want to fly on it because there was only room for 120. And so you had this little tiny seat. It was like you're sitting in coach but paying, you know, first class prices for a coach seat. And so people just stopped paying to fly on this engineering marvel. I thought about that for a while. I thought, God, that's interesting. That if our benevolence isn't in proportion to our engineering, we will die. If our benevolence isn't proportionate to our engineering, we become insignificant. And today, there's so many people that want significance, but they're not benevolent in proportion to their desire for their significance. We want greatness, and we keep asking ourselves, why am I not getting what I deserve, instead of asking ourselves, where is the greatest need for me to serve? Yeah. So the truth is there in this principle that if you don't give more than you take, eventually it doesn't matter how high you can fly or how fast you can go. It doesn't matter how amazing and talented you are. If you don't give more than you take, then eventually your engineering won't matter to anyone. And God will retire you until you figure out how to give more than you take. I know. I was amazed by it. And there's a principle there that's so true. That if we see, because you are engineered. Let's not beat around the bush here. You and I are engineered. We have the DNA of greatness on the inside. We fly higher. We fly faster than the people that don't have Jesus. You are so specially set apart. Your engineering, you are created to do even greater works than Jesus. You think about your engineering. You have been engineered to transcend time and space. You have been engineered. You live here, but you live there too. You've been engineered to dwell in eternity while locked in time. You're amazing. You are amazing. But if you don't recognize that your engineering is put in place to serve humanity for the sake of the reason for why you were engineered, eventually God will say, I've given you all of this amazing engineering. You could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. You could feed the hungry and help the homeless, but you refuse to. And so because of that, your engineering doesn't even matter. Now you know where the Concorde jet sits. In a museum. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many Concorde jets we have sitting in pews on Sundays. The principle, you must give more than you take. I shared a few weeks ago about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then I was reminded this morning that there are mantles on every one of those generations that have been laid down, and it's time for people to start picking them up. If you're an Abraham, your work's not done. If you're an Isaac, you got to get busy. You know, you we'll talk about Isaac here in a few minutes, but and of course, if you're a Jacob, you have to take responsibility for your influence. Let's give this morning, amen. Hold it up before the Lord. Give in proportion to your engineering. Give in proportion to your engineering. Give in proportion to your creation. Father, we thank you for the seed we sow today. We bless your name. We bless you, Lord. We pray that we would never take more than we give in this world. That we would see that the key to our success is found in you. It is found in the attribute of empathy and benevolence. That it unlocks the heart of the sinner. That empathy and benevolence reaches the hardest of hearts. And if we could become the people of God who would become more empathetic and more benevolent towards those who are turned away, if we would unlock the engineering within us, we would see our significance in the earth. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to sow. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you have your Bible, go with me. I need to talk about some stuff today. No, not that. What else? I don't know. I'll think about it later. If you have your Bible, go with me to Exodus 17. I want to continue in something I started last week when I shared about the rod of God. Remember that? There was this rod that Moses had. In Exodus 4, God asked Moses what he's carrying around. And he said it was a rod, and God said, no, not really. Throw it down on the ground and I'll show you what it really is. And so he throws it down on the ground. And when he lowers the rod and it hits the ground, it becomes a serpent and he becomes afraid of it. Which tells me that the promises of God, when lowered, when let down, will turn into the curse. Or actually, when we lower the promises of God in our life, when we let down the promises of God in your life. You see, if you hold on to the promises of God in your life, there's nothing you can't accomplish. The rod of God for Moses, it shows us that. Because Moses got to places where he was boxed in, he was cornered, there was no way out. There was no way he could escape. But God said, lift up the promise, lift up the rod, and I'll make a way where there appears no way. So your promises will make a way for you when it appears there's no way. When the doctor says there's no way, you lift up the promises of God and don't lower the promises of God. And God said, I'll make a way. And he gets to a dry place in the wilderness, and everyone's thirsty. And God says to Moses, Moses, if you'll take the rod of God and you'll strike the ground there in that place, I'll cause the driest, most resistant places in your life to spring forth wells for you. You'll never know a place of thirst in your life if you'll carry the promises of God and hold them above the valleys of God. You'll never know a place of lack in your life. You'll never experience. It may look like there's something like lack there. They may look like there's something like thirst there. But deep on the inside of you, you'll never thirst again. The scriptures are clear. If you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. You'll get to the driest places where people will be confounded by how you're drinking from a well that seems to not run dry. They'll look at you and they'll marvel, and you'll just sit there with the promises of God and hold them above the thirst and the famine in your land, but you have to hold them above, right? You have to hold them above. There's no place you'll get to with these promises. Won't provide for you if you keep holding them above. Exodus 17, you see that there God tells Joshua, you can read it later, I'll paraphrase. He tells Moses, Moses, I want you to go up on top of the mountain. Tell Joshua to go down into the valley. And when he gets down in the valley, I want you to go up top of the mountain, and I want you to take the promises of God with you. I want you to take your rod with you. And when you get up there, I want you to hold that rod up. I want you to hold that rod up. And it says that before he held the rod up, what'd they do? They slid a rock underneath them, didn't they? Which tells us something. That all the promises of God rest on the foundation of Christ. He is the rock. He's the cornerstone. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. And so there's no way to get to your promise in life unless you take the rock of God, unless you take Christ, the rock, and you slide him underneath you and use him as your foundation. That's the starting point of every promise. Anything other than that is just vain hope. It's just an attempt at something futile. Anything desired that doesn't rest on the solid foundation of Christ is just, you're just hoping and a wishing. But if you will slide Christ underneath of your under your foundation, if you'll put him at the foundation of your family, if you'll put him as the foundation of your employment, if you'll put him as the foundation of your education, if you see, because there's nothing he'll take your knowledge and make it wisdom. He'll take your career and make it purpose. He'll take your tragedy and make it triumph if you'll slide them up underneath of you. But don't think for one moment that you can let go of the promises of God. Don't think for one moment that the promises that have been created for you can be achieved without him. Amen. Don't ever deceive yourself into believing that you're strong enough, wise enough, powerful enough to get through this life without him up underneath you. Don't think for one second that your children are going to make it through unless Christ be underneath you. So he's the starting point. Roger, I'm so glad you're here today. You're so strong. Come here. We're going to put these muscles to the test. Roger, I want you to come up here. God told Moses, Moses, I want you to take the rod of God, get up to the top of the mountain, and we're going to slide that rock underneath of you. We're going to slide that rock underneath you. Jesus is under you. He's there. You need that rock. But when you're up there, we're going to send Josh down into the valley, and he's going to fight. Now, his victory, Joshua's victory, is contingent upon you holding up the rod. If you don't hold it up, Joshua, who will succeed you, he's gonna hold the rod after you. So just remember that. If you let the rod down, he's gonna lose. He's gonna lose his life. And if he loses his life, there's entire tribes that won't inherit the promises of God over their life. You're tied to his inheritance, and you have a responsibility to make sure that the lineage of Christ survives in the land. You can't, just because you're not down there in the fight, Moses, don't think for one moment that you're allowed to lay the rod down. Just because it's not your fight anymore doesn't mean that it's not your fight anymore. You still have a fight in this fight. It don't look like what Joshua's doing. It looks a lot different than what Joshua's doing, but your fight is a fight nonetheless. And if you let that down, so I'm going to need you to hold that rod up. Hold it up with two hands, please. You're going to need to hold it up like that. And you just got to hold that up there. Now you know that He said, I want you to hold it up there. Then here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to help you. You're going to need help. And so he gets a couple, Justin. He says, I'm going to send Aaron on one side, Adrian. And I'm going to send on the other side. And they're going to help you hold it up. You don't touch his rod. That's his rod. That don't belong to you. That's his rod. You touch his arms. Get your own rod. That's not yours. God gave you one. Don't go messing around with somebody else's. So you got to help him hold that up, because here's the principle. Here's what we know is true based on what God just said to Moses with Aaron and Ur. We know that the promises of God are heavy. But they're heavy. Because if they weren't heavy, he wouldn't have sent some people over there to help them. He wouldn't have said, make sure you slide the rock underneath you. Because let me tell you something. I'm going to let you put it down for a second while I explain this, because it's going to take a minute. Because it's getting heavy, ain't it? Roger, it's getting heavy. Yeah. That's a heavy stick. You see, the promises of God are heavy. What does Paul say about the promises of God? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, for our light affliction, it's just for a moment. There's a fight in the valley for a moment. There's a fight every day, just momentary when considered in eternity. But that fight in the valley is producing weight. There's weight that's being produced. There's a heaviness to the promise of God. That means your victory is heavy. It's not easy. If it were easy, everybody would do it. Everybody would walk in healing. If it were easy, everybody would walk in financial affluence. The promises of God, the destiny of God, the purpose of God is heavy. It's weighty. The glory... Paul calls it glory, but the promises of God are glorious. You know, if you walk around with the promise of God in your pocket, that represents the glory of God over your life. It's the very glory of the Father. When you achieve the purpose and the destiny and the assignment of God on your life, the glory of God is seen through your achievement. So the promise that you're seeking for is heavy. This explains a lot, doesn't it? This explains why you can't sleep at night. This explains why you can't eat. This explains why you're frustrated. This explains so much. This isn't easy. And the people who trivialize the promises of God and try to make them out to be some kind of crutch don't understand that there are times when you lean on this thing, but most of the time you're holding this thing up above all the things out there that are coming against it. Yeah, I lean on it every once in a while to stabilize myself. But more times than not, God's got me holding it up because the enemy's coming against me. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus went to Calvary. He hung on the cross. He hung on the cross, and many would believe that it was the cross that held Jesus up. But I would propose to you that it was Jesus who held the rod up for you and me. I would propose to you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to Calvary, and just like Moses held up that rod, Jesus went up on top of that mountain, his mountain, Calvary's mountain over there, and he laid himself down on that rod, and then when they pulled that cross up and it plunged into the earth, it was him and him alone that kept that rod erect. It was him and him alone that allowed you and I to reap the benefits of the promise that he held up. And so the question remains, if Jesus had to hold up his rod, Paul speaks of you and me carrying our cross, bearing our cross, meaning hold the promises of God tightly. Don't let them go. Bear them up. Push them above every lie. Hold them above every valley in life. Hold them above every deception from the enemy in life. Hold them up now. Hold them up. Hold up the promises of God in your life. If Jesus had to do it, then we have to do it. But how is he able to be strong enough to hold the promises for all of eternity? And there are some secrets. These things we call spiritual disciplines that he operated in. You see, because the truth remains that there will be days in your life when the weight of the fight weighs on the promise. There will be days when you will worry about some stuff out there. There'll be days when your heart will grow weary and you'll want to lower the rod of God in your life. And you'll be tempted in those days to lower, because the weight of your promise pulls down. The enemy wants you to lower the promise of God. Remember what happened in Exodus 4 when the weight, when God said, lower it down to the ground and it will become a snake. It will become a curse. It'll turn in. The curse will be activated the moment you lower the rod in your life. So the enemy comes to you and causes your heart to grow weary and worry. You start worrying about the promises of God. You start worrying about the things in the valleys of life. And just when you think you say, oh, I see Josh, he's winning down there. It seems like everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. You go to sleep and you wake up the next day. And the enemy's there with some more weight for you to carry. He comes to your rod, to your promise, and he lays speculation on it. He begins to cause doubt to come into your heart. It's getting heavy. It's getting heavy. Because if he can make your promise heavy, if he can make your worship heavy, if he can make your expectation doubtful, he'll come into your life and say, oh, you weren't moved by that, were you? That didn't bother you, did it? Okay, then, what I'm going to do is attack your children. I know how to get you. If I attack your children,
then that'll make you lower the promises of God. That'll make you put it down. I'll start attacking you. And then you said, nope, that didn't work either. He'd come back the next day. And he said, I got a pink notice for you. I got a pink slip waiting for you when you get to work. So take that. Now you think you believe in those promises, do you? Oh, you thought I didn't make it short enough. I'll make it short. Hold on, let go. Take a break. So the enemy, he said, well, that didn't work. Well, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll bring with me another plague, another weight for you to worry about and be concerned about, and I'll bring that to your doorstep tomorrow. Don't worry, I got you covered. Here's some more weight for your promise. There you go. Go ahead and pick that up now. Let's see how you pick that up. That's kind of heavy. He said, you got a doctor's appointment tomorrow. You got that. Hey, you got that one doctor's appointment coming up. You know that one? Where they, you know, that one doctor's appointment that every man's afraid of. You got that doctor's appointment. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the doctor say something that shakes your promise to its core. You're not going to know what to do after I put, you wait till I put this one on you. Because this one's a catch-all. This one, when the doctor says it, doesn't matter what the Lord said. When the doctor says it, somehow the doctors have become the gods of our life today. Somehow when them doctors say something, it means more than what God said when God said something. So he brings the C word to your life. He said, and they start speculating as to whether or not the test revealed something. And you start going through it and you got to hold their promise up in your life. Everything you're going through today is because the enemy is afraid of your promise. He knows if you hold up your promise long enough, if you will not grow weary in well-doing, if you hold on to the promises of God, even when your arms burn and your spirit is alone and your heart is broken, if you'll still hold up the rod of God in your life and declare, yet shall I praise Him, even when it don't look like the promise of God, even when Joshua starts losing in the valley, even when people start dying all around me, even when the plagues start coming nigh unto me, I will keep the rod of God lifted in my life. I won't lower it. I won't lower the promise of God to fit the circumstance of the valley. It belongs to me, and I mean to take it. But you got to hold it up. Now tell the truth. That was heavy. That was heavy. Take a break for a second. About 10 minutes, take a break. Just go ahead and take a break for about 10 minutes. Give him a hand. It's heavy. It's heavy. Your promise isn't light. The stuff God has for you, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to strengthen your inner man. Scriptures say in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. To be strong in Jesus and in the power. You feel that? I'm going to be, Paul says, you've got to be strong in Christ. And you've got to demonstrate the power of His might. You can't do it alone. And so what did Jesus tell? Jesus prayed. You catch Jesus praying more than 25 times if you read the New Testament. Why would the Son of God, God incarnate, have to pray? And why do we trivialize prayer as if it's not has no bearing on our life? You know what prayer is? It's the lifting of the promise with your mouth. It's the convincing of the promise with your mouth. Confession makes your heart believe what you say. And if you're confessing what the doctor says or what you see in the valley, how many times, don't raise your hand, have you confessed what you saw in the valley? How many times to yourself have you whispered the curse? How many times? How many times have you secretly let down the promises of God with your words? Because you're overwhelmed by the weight of your promise. You said, God, I know it belongs to me, but I'm tired. I'm so tired of carrying this. Jesus, it was said of Jesus that he prayed. We have to learn to hold the word, the prayer of God above our curse. We have to learn to consistently declare what the word says out of our mouth. It matters. What you say matters. Like, I could show you Harvard studies where they take 100 men when they were in college and they follow them through their life. And they had them write down what they wanted to do with their life. And, you know, of course, all of them had aspired for greatness. But the only ones who achieved greatness, there were five who achieved greatness. And the five who achieved greatness were the five who wrote it down and said it to themselves every day. Your confession matters. What you say matters. Here's Luke 11:1, it said, Now it came to pass, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. You have to imagine that this disciple, when he sees Jesus, we don't know which one it was, but we said that one of them witnessed Jesus in prayer with the Father. And they were so moved by it. They said to Jesus, teach us to talk to the Father like you talk to the Father. How do you talk to your Father? Do you complain to your Father? Are your words angry towards your Father? It's okay if they are, but let me just help you. It's okay if you question the Father. But more times than not, you ought to be talking to the Father about his promises for your life. Amen. I'm sure that the conversation that Jesus was having with the Father, we hear some of it. Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let the promises of God run through my life. I don't know how they're going to get here. You can hear Jesus as the Son of God in flesh now talking to his Father. I don't know how they're going to come through this destructive act. I don't know how. I know that you're asking me to give my life for them, but I'm in travail over it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I realize that there's promises through it. So how are you talking to the Father? It matters. What are you saying to him? Lord, teach us to talk to the Father the way you talk to the Father. How you talk to Dad determines the victories in the valley. Your Father wants you to win. Let me just say that to you. Your Father wants you to win. He's cheering for you to win. But His ability to assist you is only found in your willingness to participate in the confession of his promise that you hold above the curse in your life. As soon as you lower the promise with your words, you start saying the lies in the valley. Suddenly you give life to the curse and the snake slithers back and causes you to be intimidated and fearful and afraid. Teach me how to pray the word above my valley. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Lord, teach us how to pray your word above my valley. Teach me how to win this fight. In Jesus' name. You see that Jesus took the Word of God and He held the Word of God above every lie of the enemy. He held the Word above every situation. Matthew 4, verse 2 says this, "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." Jesus was hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He answered and said, "It is written." He took the Word. He took the promises of the Father. And when the tempter came, because he was hungry, the enemy's going to come to you when you're hungry. He's going to come to you when you are famished. And you haven't had nothing good to eat in a long time. And you're tired of holding that promise above your head. You've been living this way. And the enemy's going to come to you. And he's going to whisper to you. He's going to say, "I have some bread for you to eat." He's going to come and he's going to tempt you. Say, "I have some bread for you to eat." And notice what Jesus does when the tempter comes. He takes the Word and he holds it above the temptation. He holds it above the deception. He holds it above the lie. This is Jesus. You want to know how Jesus held up the cross for all of eternity so you and I could celebrate in the promises? Because he held the Word of his Father above the lies of the enemy. He said, "I'll give you bread to eat." And Jesus said, "No, I won't take my life and place it on the altar of the bread of this world. I know I'm hungry, but I'm going to be satisfied by the Word of God, by the promises of God, not by the lies of the enemy. I'm not going to do it." Hold the Word above hunger and flesh when the enemy comes to you. Your flesh is going to want to compromise. Your flesh is going to want to be satisfied, won't it? It's going to beg you to satisfy. Your hunger is going to beg you to compromise. But we've got to learn, sons hold the Word of their fathers. Daughters hold the Word of their fathers. Never allow your life to be sustained by the things that don't matter. Declare to the enemy in those moments, "My life will be sustained and maintained by the Word from my Father and my Father only." He comes to him again. He said, "Well, Jesus, you should throw yourself down off this mountain. See if your Father will rescue you. Go ahead and throw yourself down." And Jesus responds to that. "It is written, not going to tempt my God. I'm not going to tempt my Father." Which is meaning, what he really means is, Jesus held the Word above his ego and his weakness. I'm not going to make my Father perform outside of his nature. His nature is grace, not performance. And so I'm not going to force my Father to compromise his standard for my ego. I'm not going to force him to perform for me. I'm not going to put myself in that position. Never allow a moment of weakness to create ultimatums with the Father. Don't allow your circumstances to give life to panic. Don't allow the lies in the valley to give life to panic in your life, where you start offering ultimatums to God. And then you divide yourself from the promises of the Father. Declare to the enemy, "My life will be upheld by my Father, and I refuse to turn grace into performance. I will not ask my Father to violate his nature of grace." Jesus held the Word above false worship. False worship is this. Matthew 4:10, when Jesus said to him, "Get away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve." The enemy comes to Jesus and says, if you worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. If you worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus said, no, I won't worship you. Because I will not allow. You see, whenever we worship for status or materialism, we worship to satisfy self. So I'm not going to worship to satisfy me. I'm going to worship to satisfy the Father. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to manipulate my worship to get the things that I want. I'm going to worship my Father so I can get the things that I need. I'm not going to worship for you or you or you. I'm going to worship for my Father. What you got doesn't compare to what He has. So I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to participate in false worship. I'm going to worship my God and my God alone. I'm not going to compromise. When it comes to my worship, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God alone. He held the word above false worship. Jesus, you see in the scriptures, so he held the word and he held prayer above. And what we got to find are some people. We got to find some people that will come to us. And we need to seek support from people who are above. You got to hold the word, hold the confession, and you got to seek some people from above. If you ever thought for a minute that you being here doesn't matter, I just want you to look around. Now I want to remind you of a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Matthew 16:18. He said, I say to you also, you are Peter. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, surrounded himself with some people who would support the promise of the rod of God that he was about to go die on. He said, Peter, who do people say that I am? And it's time for the church of God to start looking around themselves and start asking the people around them, who do you say that Jesus is? And if they can't answer like Peter answered, you better put some distance between you and them. Because truth be told, when the promises of God get heavy in your life, they're not going to come to support your promise. They're going to come to weigh down your promise. Who do they say? And really what you're saying is, what do you think about my promise? Do you believe that the gates of hell won't prevail? Are you willing to hold my promise above the lie of the enemy? And the valley and the fight that has, are you willing to help me see the promise come to fruition in my life? He said, a church don't matter. Me being here doesn't matter. Me being connected to the person to the right, to left of you doesn't matter. You watching online doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. It matters for all of eternity. As to whether or not the person in this room that sits next to you, behind you, or in front of you reaches their promise. Because we've been called to hold up the promises of God over one another's lives. The heaviness that your brother or sister carries is your responsibility. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. Don't say that, preacher. Don't say that, pastor. I don't want to hear you say that I've got some sort of responsibility to my brother or sister in Christ. When I see what I see on social media, the church fighting with one another and tearing down the promises of God over one another's life, I am confounded. I sit there confused. When I see the church of God take pleasure in sending people to hell, it breaks my ever-loving heart. I just sit there and go, how could you say that about your brother or sister? If you think there's something wrong with them, you should go to them and assist them and say, I'll help you carry the burden of the Lord over your life. I'll carry it with you. I'll lift up the promises of God over your life. I sat in a radio studio with a young man last week on the 1%. And I met him one time. I met this kid one time. And I looked at him and I said, man, God has some amazing things for you. And I just began to, you know, tell him what God says about him. And he sat in that studio and he wept. He wept. He said, nobody has ever done what you guys are doing to me right now. Nobody's ever affirmed the promise of God in my life. Nobody has ever helped me hold up and said, there's a book inside of you. There's a testimony inside of you that break the back of a curse on an entire generation. There's something on the inside of you. If I can just with my encouragement help you to push up the promises of God and don't allow them to fall down to the earth. You see, because we've got to realize something, that Moses' victory is our victory. If Moses can continue to hold it up, Joshua will win in the valley. You say, why are we losing this fight of faith in the kingdom? Why is Joshua suffering such casualty in the deepest, darkest valleys of life? Why is cancer running rampant? Why is heroin an epidemic in our nation? Because we're not holding up one another's arms and the promises of God. We're not calling forth the promises of God of a generation that don't know them. We're not calling them. You see, I'm going to a school next week. I'm going to go into Lorraine High School. And when I go in there, my sole objective, I'm going to hold up the promises of God in their life. I don't care what they say. I'm going to look them in the face and say, Jesus has got you. I'm going to lift up the promises of God and declare them over their life. Your promise is my promise. Your victory is my victory. Find you some people that will help you hold up your promise. I can't afford to have people around me who don't agree with my promise. I won't do it. You start speaking some kind of way to me that gives me the impression that you're not here to help me hold up my promise but pull down my promise, I will drop kick you out of my presence. I'm not kidding you. I mean, I may not literally, you know, but I'm going to run like Joseph ran from Pharaoh's wife away from you. I will put you so far outside of my circle that I can't hear your voice. I'll unfriend you. I'll defriend you. I'll unselect you. I'll do whatever I got to do, but I don't want to see your word or hear your poison because I can't afford it. I can't afford it on my life. My promises, I'm holding on to promises that lift an entire nation up. I believe God for the miraculous and the ridiculous. I said, God, if I'm going to hold up a rod anyway, I'm going to hold up a rod for an entire nation. God, I'm holding up a rod for the nation of America, that they would experience revival like the great awakenings of the past, that they would experience healing and they would experience manifestations from the Spirit that are absolutely ridiculous. I'm holding up that rod for my generation. Be astonished at how people will come against the rod of God in your life. You'd be absolutely astonished at how they want you to die and how they'll pronounce curses upon your life. They'll do it in the house of God and say they're doing it for God with the most antichrist spirit they can muster up. It's a lie. Anytime you pull down somebody's promises, you can be sure you are operating the spirit of the enemy. If it doesn't encourage their promise, it's not from God. Not from God. Lastly, Jesus, he worshiped from above. These spiritual disciplines, the word, prayer, people around you, the church, the word, prayer, church, the word, prayer, church. Church matters. It matters more than basketball on Sundays. It matters more because you're going to call the church. You're not going to call the coach when sickness comes. AAU ain't going to be what you're thinking about when the enemy comes. You're not going to be thinking about that. You're going to be thinking about, I got to get to the place where the anointing flows richly. I remember hearing about this one time when somebody was healed or they laid hands on them and they were set free and delivered. You're going to get to the church. You're not calling the coach. You got to stop worshiping the idols of our children. You're not going to call them. When eternity weighs in the balance, you're not going to call them. Jesus held worship above. Word, prayer, church, worship, these spiritual disciplines. These disciplines, they'll make you strong enough to hold the rod of God in your life. Worship. Matthew 26:30. They had communion. They just touched heaven. Jesus is with his disciples. They just had communion. They took the bread. They drank the wine. And when they were done, it says, Jesus, the Son of God, worshiped. Not only that, he says, they sung a hymn and they went out. Which tells me before you go out, worship should be a priority. Anytime divinity is encountered, worship is the byproduct. It's the result of an encounter with God. There's worship. Worship is the song that your heart sings. What song does your heart sing today? What song is your heart singing today? Is it singing the heart? Is it singing from the heart? A song of God's promises over your life. Because that's how you know it's worship and not entertainment. Yeah, that's how you know it's from eternity and not the earth. When your heart rejoices in the promises of God over your life, that's how you know you're worshiping. And Jesus worshiped. If Jesus worshiped, we ought to worship as well. When the Father is revealed through the Son, the heart response is always worship. The enemy wants you to throw it back down. He wants you to worship from the valley. He wants you to sing a melody of sorrow and despair. Okay, Roger, come help me. So I tell you today, hold up the promises of God in your life. If you allow yourself to be strengthened through the Word, through prayer, through church. Stop missing church. Stop. If you allow yourself to be strengthened in worship, you'll be strong enough to hold up your promises. And You start strengthening yourself this way. You start doing this, and what will happen is you'll see the weight start to fall off. If you'll keep them lifted, if you'll keep praying, if you'll keep lifting the Word, you'll see the promises of God begin to lighten in your life. If you'll keep praying, if you'll come to church and you'll start giving your life away, you'll start seeing the promises of God come to fruition in your life. You'll see the manifestation of the promises of God will grow lighter and lighter. Your strength will come to you. In your moments of weakness and frustration, you'll still be able to hold up those promises. You won't be tempted to lay them down and allow and give life to what's in the valley. Come on, stand with me on your feet. Thank you, gentlemen. right there with me. Your eye closed, your eyes closed, and your hands lifted to the Father all over this place. Recovenant to hold the Word of God above every lie of the enemy in your life, right there where you stand. Recovenant, say, God, I'm stepping forward to say it. I'll make sure the Word is my priority. I'm not going to allow any word to proceed out of my life that does not agree with the promises of God that I hold above. I declare to confess the Word of God over my life, over my promise, over my family, over my nation, over my brothers and sisters in Christ. I commit in covenant to be here at Church on the North Coast regularly. I mean, I realize, God, you are the Son of God. I realize, God, that in order for us to see victory in the valley, it will come because we hold up the promises of God over every one of our lives. We are committed to one another, holding up every promise, every hand that's raised, we will keep them raised. We will commit to one another to speak only the promises of God, to covenant with them, to declare that every lie is from the devil and every promise is from the Father. We covenant, God, to enter into a heart of worship where you are lifted up and exalted, that the promises of God will come upon our mouths and melodies. We will sing with new song of the promises of God over every one of our lives. We bless you, Lord, today. Let our hearts rejoice in singing of the joys of the Lord and the promises of God over our city, over our nation, over our children. We declare this to you. So, in Jesus' name, if you believe it, come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a great big praise. Yes, Lord. Amen. So, God bless you. I pray you were blessed. I pray those spiritual disciplines will help you to hold the promises of God above the lies of the enemy. Amen. I'm going to ask Michael Sanford to come now. He's got some stuff he wants to talk to you about. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. I got to get to Avon. God bless you.
Amen. Let's give God another hand clap of praise. Isn't he worthy? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so difficult after a powerful message like that. All you want to do is just kind of sit and eat that up, digest that, amen? If you don't feel like you got to digest that, you need to hear it again, because that was heavy. That was good, good word, and I love that it's called weapons. Hallelujah. Real quick, I'm just going to be real quick before you guys, but today is our Pastoral Appreciation Sunday, and we just want to love on our pastors, amen? Oh, y'all sound real dry. If I said everybody got free Cavs tickets, so we want to love on them, amen? Amen? Hallelujah. The scriptures tell us that it says, don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain, and then it says that a laborer is worthy of their labor. And so we just want to let them know that we love them, that we appreciate them. I don't want to bust any water bottles. And that, you know, we just thank God because he's given us leaders that lead us with knowledge and understanding. Amen. They love us. They cover us. And so we want to be a blessing to them. And as the ushers get in place, we just want you to go deep. And whatever you can bless them with today, just be a blessing to our leaders. Love on them. If you're making out checks, if you're writing checks, make them out to CNC. Amen. Y'all just real dry. We talking about blessing the men and women of God. I just get excited about stuff like that. All right. But yeah, we just want to take that. So if you can, just as you get your offering together and our ushers are in place. Amen. Let's go. What y'all got for us? Whatever that was, I like that. Start right there. If I could sing, I'd just bust out a song.
Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let breathe. And sing, call the storms to still. The rage in me to still, every wave. Teu nome, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
And if the altar ministers can get in place, before we close out, we want to give everybody the opportunity, if you want prayer, to come forth. Altar ministers, if you can come up after you give the word. Amen.